take your Bibles and turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. We're going to continue our study in Christian communication, some basics in communication from Ephesians chapter 4 that have been just an encouragement to look over. And tonight is on the back of your, if you have one of the prayer sheets tonight, it's on the back. We have an outline there you can follow along. And I'll kind of catch you up to speed for those that haven't been here a little bit. I call it part 4.5 because we were going to finish last week. And, you know, when you get to the topic of forgiveness, it's not like, oh, you know what, I'm just going to skip that. And I'd said so much about other things. I wanted to take some time tonight just to talk on the matter of forgiveness as it relates to our communication and the willingness to demonstrate that. Over the verses back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 26, we talked about the fact, or verse 25, putting away lying, speak every man truth, the necessity of being honest in our communication with each other. Verse 26, of being angry and sin, not let not the sun go down upon your wrath, keeping current, not letting things just stack up and not dealing with them on a daily basis when there's conflicts. Will there be conflicts, by the way? Yes, yes, there will be. And there's a necessity for us to deal with them as they're happening, not let them just linger on and stack up. And so then we saw as well, verse 29 and 30, the matter of attack problems, not people. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That filthy, nasty, disgusting, rotten stuff, it has no place coming out of your mouth. And we looked at the matter of being as well, not grieving the Holy Spirit, which is so crucial to our communication. The Holy Spirit cares very much about how you interact with others. Because, as we see back in chapter 4 and verse number 22, it says, chapter 4, verse 22, Ephesians, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So God wants me to be living out what I am in Christ. And the Holy Spirit indwells me and empowers me to live that out. I can't do that on my own. You can't do that on your own. The things we're talking about, communication, do you need supernatural help to do these things? Absolutely. You try to communicate with others in your flesh, and guess what you're going to have? Wars, fightings, troubles, and it will not be pretty. You communicate controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, and it's going to demonstrate itself in a different way. And tonight, I want to finish up this matter of act, don't react. We looked at the reactions in verse 31 last week. Verse 31 gives us a long list. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Those are reactions that really have no place, we saw last time. Now, someone pointed this out, and I always appreciate when you guys ask questions or make observations. It's not a bad thing to do that after preaching. So it's allowed. I mean, it's not like, hey, pastor, during the message, but I love it when you've been thinking and you ask a question. And someone made the point, hey, pastor, if I'm doing verse 32, does that mean I won't do any of the things in verse 31? I mean, if you think about it, if I'm kind and I'm tender-hearted and I'm forgiving one another, will the stuff in verse 31 be a problem? No. Now, I say this, and I think it's encouraging. Sometimes we look at don't. Stop, right? But is our Christian life all about just stopping things or don't do things? Or is the Christian life about putting on things? Living out things. And when I live out things, guess what? I stop doing other things. And that's the exciting part. Christian, you're in a constant state of not just saying that doesn't fit, but what does God want? And if every single day you start off with, God, what do you want me to do today? You're in a good position rather than, okay, what do I need to remember to not do today? You're probably going to be a little overwhelmed. Oh, I messed up again. I didn't do this. Well, we're going to talk about the matter of forgiveness tonight, but isn't it encouraging when I know, you know what, God wants me to do this, and I did that. In fact, young Christians often get very discouraged when they feel like, I just keep messing up, I keep failing. And they think everyone else in the church never fails. See the smile on my face? You're around a bunch of failures. Wow, Pastor, that's encouraging. Hey, we all struggle. We all need to keep growing. And you will grow and have less of those feelings as you keep surrendering yourself, setting apart yourself to God. But if you think, well, I just failed, so I must be something wrong with me. Don't think that way. The Christian life is about constantly putting off and putting on. And putting on is encouraging. Because look at the things in verse 32. We saw some of these last week, and they're good things. When my action is kind, are people helped? Absolutely. The matter of kindness we saw last time is that benevolent or helpful. I have a care to help someone else. The matter of tender-hearted in verse 32 we saw last time. The idea of compassionate or sympathetic. When I demonstrate compassion and care for other people, and even people who may not be treating me well. In fact, I think that's going to represent itself as we go on in the end of the verse regarding forgiveness. When I'm demonstrating that, I'm showing that I have an interest in seeing that person helped, not seeing them squirm. I said this last time. It's easy for us to look at someone and say, I just hope they squirm a little bit. I hope they get what's coming to them. Isn't that so wicked of us? That's not a fruit of the Spirit, by the way, to have an attitude that wants to see someone else hurting. But our flesh wants that. And so when we recognize being kind, tender-hearted, that word means the sympathy that's shown towards others. I didn't share this verse last week, but 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 says, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Those are really good encouragements. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. And being kind, tender-hearted, these are things that are actions you can take in conflict situations. You're going to face someone this week that might be throwing at you all kinds of junk and offending you. How are you going to respond? How are you going to return? Are you going to return it in kind? Now, tonight, I want us to look at the third thing, which is forgiving. So in your notes there, number one is kind, number two is tenderhearted, number three at the top there, forgiving. Forgiving. And tonight, and I want you to note that the idea of forgiving in this verse is the idea of showing unearned favor. Now, when I say forgiving is showing unearned favor, I'm not defining all forgiveness is always just this. But one important element of forgiving in this passage in particular is the matter of showing unearned favor. And I'll explain that in a moment. Some of you, when I say that's the definition, you're probably already thinking, uh-oh, what's Pastor teaching? There's more to forgiveness than just that truth. Okay, so we're going to talk about that in a minute. But for a few moments tonight, I want you to set aside in your mind. Compartmentalizing is challenging, isn't it? Okay, as you think about what we're going to talk about for forgiveness for just a few moments, I want you to note what is emphasized in the text, not all the things you know about forgiveness. And there's a reason for that. There's something in this text that you may have missed or need to just lock in on rather than your definition of forgiveness. Because often our definition of forgiveness has things to do with whether or not someone else is admitting their fault and whether there's a transaction of forgiveness. There's all kinds of things that we think of in the way of forgiveness. In this passage, who is being addressed? The offender or the offended? I want you to note the verse. Look again at verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Okay, when God is been brought into the picture here, does God ever offend? No. Do we offend God? Do we oppose God? Okay. In the relationship with which God shows something to people who offend against Him, and we're going to talk about that tonight because it's very, very important to see, how do I treat people who offend me? That's what I want you to observe, because here, and also in Colossians 3:13, there's an emphasis not upon a definition of forgiveness as the one who has done wrong, There's an emphasis on how to deal with the people that do you wrong and how you're going to respond. And that's very vital for us to see. The emphasis of this passage is recognizing not so much just the transaction of forgiveness, but that the person who grants forgiveness is the focus. So in your notes there, we're looking at your attitude as the offended. As the offended. As the one who has been done wrong to and now can offer forgiveness or communicate with the person who has done the wrong. So we're looking at the person that has the ability to grant forgiveness. And don't worry, I'm going to ask the questions that you're probably asking, like, well, is there ever a time where I don't have to forgive? We're going to get to that question in just a few minutes, because it's probably already going on in your head, right? I want you to disconnect those questions for just a few seconds. We're going to talk about the conditions of forgiveness in just a moment, but I want you to observe what this is relating back to. If I am to forgive like God has forgiven, does that mean it's supernatural? Yeah, go back again to verse 24, because I want you to read verse 24 and think of it. Because what's the context of my doing this kind of forgiveness? What's the basis upon which I can forgive someone like God forgives others? Look at verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay, all of the things that we've looked at regarding communication are supernatural things that God has made possible. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. As Christians, is there something that God has made possible now for me to act in a new way? Yes, and that's exciting. But when I recognize this matter of forgiveness, I need to be looking more at how God operates than I do about how everybody else does things. And seeing God correctly, church, I just have to tell you, the more you look at God correctly, the more you will treat other people correctly. The more you look at God correctly will impact the way you treat other people. You say, well, God's a God of justice. We're going to talk about that for a minute. But if you're all about justice and you don't compare yourself to all of God's characteristics, you're in trouble. In fact, He's the executor of justice, as we've seen in Romans 12 on Sunday nights. If you missed that, listen to the recording online. Okay? God perfectly executes wrath, executes anger, executes righteousness. Do I always do that? Well, no, we've seen. So if I'm going to be forgiving, I need to see what God's forgiveness is all about here. And so first of all, number one in your notes there, we're looking at your attitude as the offended, the one that's able to offer forgiveness. Number one, forgive firstly. Forgive firstly. I know that's a nice word for you to write down. Forgive firstly. What do you mean, Pastor, firstly? Before the person who wronged you confesses, are you standing ready to forgive? Now, I didn't say, did you already forgive them? That's not what forgiveness is, if I forgive before they do anything. But do you stand ready to forgive? Isn't that a really good question to ask? Does God stand ready? Aren't you thankful for that? When you start to consider God in the way that you view it, forgiveness, it opens up, wow, how have I been treated by God? And it also keeps us from thinking incorrectly about our salvation, which we'll talk about in a moment, and all kinds of other things. When I just recognize the fact that God stands ready for forgiveness, that's why we go out into this community and share the gospel. Why do we do that? Because we believe that God stands ready to save people who admit, I'm a sinner, who admit, I need help, and who turn to Christ. Guess what? They can be saved, can't they? Isn't that exciting? It's wonderful. And God stands ready. The question is sometimes, though, do I? And I say this because sometimes can we act surprised when they repent? When the person who has done us wrong admits they did wrong, can we ever act surprised by that? And may we ever sometimes not want to be ready to forgive when they address to us, I've done you wrong. Yes, if you're not familiar with this, sometimes you, though you were the one wronged, don't want to forgive. You say, of course I'd want to forgive. Aren't there a lot of reasons why you could feel really hurt? And I don't want to. If we're just being honest tonight about us, the one who's been hurt, oh yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of things that could come up in us. Is God ever surprised when a sinner is reconciled to him? I know this is a rhetorical question that you're like, Pastor, of course, God's never surprised. Yet, don't we act that way sometimes? When someone wants to deal rightly with us, we kind of look at them with a little bit of a, I don't know if I trust you yet. And there's a part in which not everything can be trusted because we're human, right? But do I ever act like I'm not ready because, you know what? God wants me to see him as firstly ready to forgive. He is ready to. That's a really important truth to find understanding in. Recall that you were forgiven by an infinite and all-seeing God. He saw every part. He saw every detail of you, and yet he was willing to. Isn't that encouraging? There's not one thing that ever got by God, and yet he stood ready to forgive. That encourages me. It ought to be an encouragement to you as you consider others. When we are not standing ready to forgive, we will not forgive. If I'm not standing ready to forgive, guess what? I'm going to not forgive someone when I should. Now, I may realize that I should have been ready and they asked and they admitted they did wrong, and then I realize, oh, I need to deal with that, and then I get ready, okay? But if you're not ever going to get ready to forgive, you won't forgive. I mean this, church. Are you ready to give forgiveness? And we're going to talk about what that doesn't mean, in case you're wondering, well, what about? Set that aside for just a moment. Like God in the thinking, are you recognizing how much? Sometimes we don't want them to ask. We don't want them to ask for forgiveness. Not expecting because we hurt so much. And I do think it's important. Sometimes in counseling, I've taught this idea of times of forgiveness. Have any of you ever heard this before? I don't know if I've ever talked about it. But times of forgiveness, let's say someone does wrong, okay? And it's raw at the moment. Isn't that a possibility? And you offended someone else, and you say to them, instead of, hey, can we just deal with this right now, say, in an hour from now, can we meet? And I want to talk to you about something. I want to admit I did wrong. Rather than it having to be right now. Why? Because they need sometimes a little bit of room. All the wives are like, yes, husband, listen to this. Or wives are, why? Because sometimes we just think, if I just said it right now and got it done, it's over with. The transaction's finished. Well, was the other person ready? Isn't that important to consider? And so the readiness is an important thing to consider for the other person. But as one who's been offended, recognize how much you've been forgiven. Over in Luke chapter 7, we'll look there in a few minutes. In Luke 7, you have the narrative of the Pharisee who's having Jesus at his meal. And the woman comes in. You recall this story? And has an alabaster box, begins to wash Jesus' feet. And the Pharisee is thinking in his mind, what? If he was really a prophet, he would know how bad of a sinner she was, right? And Jesus speaks the parable to him. And what is it that he pointed out? He pointed out, because of how bad she had been, yet she had great love. And the Pharisee had a lack of what? He had a lack of love. For who? And Jesus makes it very clear. I came into your house and you didn't wash me, and yet she did this. What is the point? If I'm forgetful of how much God has done, that man saw himself as good and she was bad. Guess what that prevented him from seeing about his relationship with God? And aren't there people all the time, all around us, who think themselves pretty good compared to everybody else? And out of that, could we have an attitude that not only resists God, but have an attitude even as Christians sometimes that resists the fact that I need to show forgiveness because I've been forgiven much. We've got to see what we are, folks. We're not much. We get a very self-exalted view of ourselves and compare ourselves. And if it would keep me from salvation, and it would, does it keep me from sanctification as well? If I have an exalted view of myself versus someone else, can that keep me from the sanctified position that God wants me to live in? Absolutely. Because what am I not putting on? I'm not putting on forgiveness. This is a valuable truth for us to learn. Forgive firstly. Here's number two. Number two, forgive freely. Forgive freely. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. The reason I say freely, and the definition I gave you earlier of forgiving as showing unearned favor, is because the word in our text means that. Now, there are a lot of things that mean and have the idea of forgiveness, and there are other words besides the one here, charizomai. But this word, charizomai, means to do something pleasant or agreeable to someone, to do them a favor, to gratify. Okay, the word that's at the root of this is charis, the root word that we get grace or gracious from. Now, let me ask you something, church. Has God been kind to you? Yeah. Has God been gracious? Yes. Is gracious the first thing that comes to your mind when you think forgiving? We think oftentimes wrong and admission and reconciliation, okay? And that's a big part of this. We're going to talk about it. But do I think of graciousness in my interaction of those things? Why is graciousness so important? Because when God demonstrated His forgiveness and His willingness to do something for us that we did not deserve, He did so in great kindness. He demonstrated it in great kindness towards us. Grace greater than our... We often sing that, don't we? It's marvelous, infinite, matchless. It's amazing grace, isn't it? Is that the kind of mindset I have when I see people hurting me, doing me wrong? They need grace. Yes, there is something that's going to need to be taking place on their part in admitting they've done wrong if we're going to be reconciled, if there's going to be forgiveness transacted, as we oftentimes talk about. But there has to be on my mindset what it means to be gracious, what it means to demonstrate to them this idea of kindness that's unearned. Look over in Luke chapter 7 real quick, because that idea is the same word that we find in Luke chapter 7, frankly forgave. Some of you have seen that before in Luke chapter 7, verse number 42. But the parable that Jesus gave to the Pharisee after he'd thought these things about the woman who broke the alabaster box or used the alabaster box, didn't break it, but wiped the feet with her hair, kissed his feet. In verse 39 of Luke 7, it says, "Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Verse 40, "And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on." Verse 41, "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay," notice that expression, how much did they have? Nothing. Zip. Nada. Nothing to pay. "He frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Now, let me ask you something. The creditor had debts from how many men? Both. Both men. And both of them had nothing to pay with. And it says he frankly forgave them both. What does that mean? He showed kindness to how many of them? To both of them. To both of them. Now, God's forgiveness isn't based on a partial payment. Do you know that? It's not God's kindness and me being really good. Aren't you glad for that? Don't hold people that way. In your forgiving of other people, be gracious. Be gracious. I know, Pastor, but don't they need to do this and this and this and this and this? Okay, how were you saved? Did you earn any of it? Not one bit. Not one bit of it. God's forgiveness isn't based on a partial payment by the offender. It is all about the cost absorbed in some fashion by the offender. Now, this is where you need to be careful, because you might say, well, then if somebody does me wrong, let's say they stole my car, and they come and say they admit it. Are you saying, Pastor, I just need to absorb the loss of my car? No, but you're going to have to absorb something, aren't you? And in the case of our salvation, who absorbed our penalty? Someone had to. Who did? Well, Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. So he took my place. But the recognition is this: someone is taking something. Someone is taking something. And in our part, when it comes to other people, there's going to have to be some degree of, okay, it hurts me to lift anything. Doesn't it hurt us to lift anything against someone that's done us wrong? There's something to be paid for that. Emotionally, psychologically, we hurt when someone hurts us. Am I going to hold that hurt against them and just say, I will not stop feeling what I feel against you and hurting you with my look, my eyes, everything? Or do we lift something? That's the idea of the graciousness that's involved here. There's not a partial payment. Sometimes we feel justified in keeping demands on people seeking forgiveness. Well, they said they were sorry. They admitted they were wrong. But here's all the things I think they need to do for me first. Be careful of that, friend. You ought to be known more by your graciousness than by your demands. There will be times where there's a demand that needs to be met. There may be something that needs to be paid. There's something that needs to be done. Okay? We'll talk about some of those examples tonight. But are you known more by the demands or by your graciousness? Does this make sense? I'm probably opening up a can of worms for your thinking, which is good. I really believe that we need to talk out stuff like this sometimes. Because in our passage in Ephesians chapter 4, what is the focus? It's on the person who is offended showing graciousness. That's the word that's used. The word here in Luke chapter 7, frankly forgave. God is not talking about all the details of something. He's talking about the attitude of the person who has been shown graciousness. And what's wrong with this Pharisee? He acts like he's oblivious to the fact that God has ever shown graciousness to him. And he thinks he's all that. Watch out for that guy. Watch out for that person. Why? Because all they do is look down at everyone else and self-justify themselves. That's dangerous. It will keep you from salvation. It will keep you from a sanctified life, because you won't admit, I need to show some graciousness towards this person that God wants to accomplish through you supernaturally. He wants to accomplish through you. Number three, forgive fully. Forgive fully. Now, when you look back at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, this is the standard by which you're to think, okay? And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How much were you forgiven when you were saved? All of it, but, you know, I'm not going to forgive this and this, this and this. No. Can we ever ask the question, has the person admitted everything they know stands between you and them? I think that's fair to ask in a relationship with someone else. If I know there's something that stands between me and someone else, have they admitted the things that are known? But sometimes, let's say you've been married for some time, and someone comes to you and says, I'm sorry for one thing, are you still thinking of the 25 million things that have happened over the course of your marriage that you still remember being hurt for? Is that a possibility that we can do that? Will you hold all those things and not forgive in the moment the thing that you still see? Or will you say, well, what about all the last 100 things that you've done to me that are wrong? Now, if I'm going to deal with those things, guess what I've got to do? I've got to deal with the one that's immediate. And after I deal with that one, can you deal with the other one? Yes. If you won't forgive the thing that's open in the moment because of all the past things, you're never going to have this process get started with relationships. And you're just going to keep people at bay. Now, when it comes to God, there is forgiveness that knows future wrongs to the forgiving party will take place, and forgiveness is granted still. If someone comes to me and says, I did you wrong, I'm sorry, I admit I did wrong, can I forgive them knowing they may well do this to me again tomorrow? Yes. Absolutely. Does God know that the day you put your faith in Christ and admitted, I'm a sinner and I'm a mess and I need Christ because I can't save myself, did he know you would fail in the future? Are you forgetful of that when other people ask for forgiveness? Isn't this important? Because I can sometimes say, well, I don't think they're going to do the right thing in the future, so I don't think I'm going to forgive them yet. They may not do the right thing in the future. What are you going to have to do then? The whole thing again. If they admit they've done wrong, you offer, I'm ready to forgive. I stand ready to be gracious, even though it's the 70 times 70th time. Isn't that hard, folks? Is this an easy process? No one in here is like smiling at, yes, this has been the greatest part of my Christian life. I can't wait to go practice this again. No, it's hard, isn't it? And there's all kinds of things that we can start to hedge ourselves with. And I want you to ask yourself, am I hedging myself where I shouldn't? Am I keeping myself from demonstrating forgiveness the way that I should? If God doesn't hold back from me his forgiveness based on a detailed list, and I say a bitter list, which is what we have sometimes towards someone else, well, I'd forgive them, but I know too much about them. You know, when I got saved, did I mention every single time I ever sinned? I didn't even remember all the times that I'd sinned. And by the way, the people that have hurt you, have they remembered every time that they've hurt you? Likely no. Likely no. You have, if it's in your mind. I know when they did that, and I know when they did that, and I know when they did that. Did God show forgiveness that was incredible and great? He did. Now, 1 John 1:9 is a very important passage. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just too. Okay, so as I see I'm doing wrong, and I admit that, I agree with God about it, he is what? His character is faithful and just to forgive. And he does something that you and I can't do with other people to cleanse us. Okay, I can't cleanse you. In fact, one of the most amazing things about Christ's ministry that was the most hated thing that he said was that he could do what? You can't say you forgive sins. Only God can do that. Well, that's because he's God. And yes, he can forgive sin. And yes, he can cleanse. And if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you thankful for that, church? Marvelous truth. Marvelous truth. Because though he took care of all of my sins on the cross, are there still things I'm realizing I do against him? All the time! And yet, what does he do? As I admit, Forgiveness is not only granted, but it's transacted and it's a joy. And fellowship is restored. And that's true in your life with other people when there is, oh, I've been hurting you. I'm just going to be blunt with you all. A week ago, now you're like, oh no, Pastor's going to share something. A week ago, Lindsay and I were talking, and I realized I'd been doing something for 14 years that was hurting my wife, unintentionally. Now, you're like, what was it? I'm not going to tell you. But it was like the light came on. Has that ever happened to you guys? It's called sanctification, okay? Pastor, I can't believe you needed to grow. Of course I need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior. I'm going to keep doing that till the day I croak. I need to till the day I croak. So do you. And I realized, oh, I've been hurting you. And I apologized. Okay. Do you know that that's going to be an ongoing thing for us? You know what was amazing was my wife was gracious. She could have said, you've been doing this for so long. You know what? We need to show that graciousness that says, I will forgive, and I will forgive and not just keep holding on to the pieces that you've done me wrong. An important truth is that God offers forgiveness, yet there are people that do not accept it. You realize that? God is gracious, but will there be people who do not accept the fact that they're sinners who need God's Son? Absolutely. There will absolutely be people that reject Him. And God lovingly extends His kindness, yet there are people that are all the time rejecting Him. All the time. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Isn't that a marvelous truth? But that all should come to repentance. The person who rejects Christ as the way for their forgiveness remains in their sin. They remain unforgiven. Do I have to forgive if the other person doesn't admit they've done wrong? No, you can't forgive them if they haven't admitted they've done anything wrong. In the sense of a transaction. Do you understand that? I said to wait till the end to talk about that part. Because sometimes if we look at that on the front end, we don't see all the big things about the attitude that we ought to have ready to. Because unlike God, you don't know if they will or not. And God stands ready to forgive and shows graciousness. Do you, while it doesn't appear that they're making any moves on their part? Isn't that the hard part for us, what we don't see? The willingness to show it, the willingness to extend it, even when it doesn't look like that's probably going to happen. You know, that's why we evangelize everyone. We share the gospel to everyone, right? Do I know who's going to put their faith in Christ and who's not? No, I don't. I will tell you, Domino's is a great place lately to share the gospel. I'm probably going to go back to Domino's again. I got to tell you a story about Domino's later, but I'm running out of time. Remind me, Pastor, what's the story about Domino's? There's people in places, and you say, wow, that might be a place where God wants me to go. It sounds like in Papua New Guinea, Brother Lewis is finding places that he's supposed to go, where God wants them to go and tell about Christ. And people are listening, and people are getting saved. Follow God's direction, but tell everyone. And with the people that are all around you offending you, offer forgiveness. Don't hold it back. Does that make sense, church? I know there's probably more questions than have been answered perhaps tonight, but let me give you a couple last things. For the offender, forgiveness requires admission. If you're going to have forgiveness transacted or take place, there must be admission. We often use the term repentance, a changing of mind, admitting that I've done wrong. Forgiveness is not a feeling, and I could speak a lot longer in each of these things, but I want you to know that I believe these are part of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's not about just feeling better. Many people talk about, well, I just want to feel better about this. Likewise, salvation is not a feeling, is it? You may feel ecstatic. You may not feel anything. That's not what salvation is. It is a transaction, really, in similar fashion, of God's graciousness accepted as, I can't do without this. And therefore, I admit I need this because I'm messed up. I turn to Christ. And guess what? I may feel ecstatic and I may feel like, okay, what do I do next? Feeling is not salvation. Feeling is not forgiveness. And oftentimes we get kind of wrapped up in, I want to just feel better. That's not the reason why we work on forgiveness. That's a bad reason. We do it because it's right, because God showed it to us. Feeling is not what forgiveness is. Number three, or the last one there, forgiveness does not remove all consequences. Forgiveness does not remove all consequences. And I say that in the human realm because there are things that someone does wrong. You know, they steal my car, or in the case of murdering someone, will they go to jail for their action? Yes. Will there be punishment that comes? You know, the Bible says, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? You do something that damages, it's going to have repercussions, right? Whether you're sorry about it, whether you admit that you did wrong or not, there's still going to be consequences in some things. Aren't you glad, though, that in regard to my being able to be right with God, Christ was sufficient in paying for the consequence that would keep me from that? Even if I spend all of my days in a jail cell, I can know that I am free in my soul with God and have a relationship with Him. Isn't that a reality that is exciting for someone? Because forgiveness, in a spiritual sense, is able to say, I now have a relationship with God that's clean and clear because of Christ. Yet in this life, there are consequences sometimes that will go on. And we don't remove those either. We don't say, oh, well, you're just sorry and you did something. Abuse cannot just be, oh, well, they've asked for forgiveness, so we ignore it. There's a consequence for abuse. And you need to hear me say that. Someone does wrong by someone else, they need to be held accountable for that, period. Okay? No question. Well, they just felt bad for it. No, there's a consequence that follows actions. And that's true in so many areas. But when I recognize how God has treated me, it impacts how I, as the one offended, treat others. And that's what I wanted to share with you tonight. And I hope that'll be an encouragement.